A friend of mine, Joe Taylor, he's a pastor of South Reno Baptist Church, went down to Las Vegas this week and to help the people that have lost loved ones. He talked to one man who was standing there. I think they heard the sounds, and he was kind of had his hands up telling people, hey, kind of settle down, when a bullet went through his hand and hit his kid and killed him. And, you know, it was interesting. And I said, what was their greatest need, Joe? He says, none of them, by the way, cared why. They know that that's just an endless line of suffering. What they wanted to know is how they're going to make it through it. How am I going to make it through this? And so I would like to just take a moment. Because a week ago today, everything was just fine. Right now, till tonight. And we need the Lord's hand on our country. We need the Lord's hand on people. And we need to pray for one another. And for me, it seems like people are pushing God away, and this is what happens. People become desperate. And so we live in a desperate time. We're the wealthiest we've ever been, and we're desperate. And so can we just take a moment and just pray? Just ask the Lord to bless the people that have been involved in this. We say Vegas, but most everybody was from out of town. But there were several from in town there. So let's just take a moment. And I'm going to let you pray just to the Lord, just you and the Lord, for just a moment to prepare our hearts also for opening his word. Would you take a moment just to speak to your God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus? Lord, we thank you that we can come before you today. And Lord, when it comes to an event like this, it's just really hard to wrap our heads around. Just the desperation of a man that would resort to this kind of evil. And Lord, you've told us that there's evil in the world. And it seems like, Lord, no one wants to admit that. But Lord, we have to get even more serious about that, that there's evil within us. That, Lord, we are desperately wicked outside your grace. And so, Lord, I pray you, first of all, keep this company right here in your grace. For outside of your love and grace, Lord, our capabilities are horrific. And so, Lord, help us to stay close to you. Lord, I pray you forgive our nation. Lord, we are a nation that is divided. We're a nation that cannot make up our minds what's right, what's wrong. In fact, Lord, we've come to the place where we call evil good and good evil. And so, Lord, no wonder we can't call something evil. We don't even know what it is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts with your grace. Give us another chance. Lord, we pray for miracles. This is miraculous stuff. We need a revival. And Lord, I pray for these families and that this event happened in Las Vegas. Lord, they're from all over the world. And I pray that you would be with them. There's some laying in hospital still with severe injuries. Others today are burying their dead. And Lord, there's wrecked families laying all over our country on just this one event. And Lord, that's not counting all the other most difficult things that happen in our country. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to reach out. Help us to, when we see someone in distress, to have compassion. Now, Lord, as we open your word, would you open our hearts, Lord, to receive it? Help us not to put up barriers. Help us, Lord, to really seek your face. Help us to believe it and then live it. And Lord, we just ask for faith. We need it desperately. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are finishing up Hebrews, the 11th chapter today. We're going to be reading in a minute verses 32 through 40. But God is calling us to live by faith no matter what the circumstances. And we're going to see that our circumstances are not what we're graded on. I enjoy things that talk about perseverance, little statements. And God calls us to live a life of faith no matter the circumstances. And so wherever we're at, you know, people had to get along without Tylenol 300 years ago. Or as C.S. Lewis says, you know, for centuries people went without chloroform, without surgery, without all these things. We often think, you know, just the simple blessing of taking an Advil would have been unheard of just 100 years ago. And these folks made it. Now, here's just a few statements about perseverance. There aren't any hard and fast rules for getting ahead in this world, just hard ones. I like that. You don't have to lie awake nights to succeed. Just stay awake in the day. That's a good one. I like that one. I need to remember that. Here's a Japanese proverb. There is no poverty that can overtake diligence. Here's what Spurgeon said. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I like that. I like that. Triumph is just umph added to try. I like that. When I was on sabbatical this last summer with most of my family, we went to Fort Benton. Fort Benton lies on the Missouri River, just about, 60, 70 miles from my hometown. It is the last stopping point in the frontier. A paddle boat could only get up the Missouri to Fort Benton because of the Great Falls, the big falls that come through the Great Falls area, which was left in the entire Rockies, Northern Plains, unable to get into very easily. So Fort Benton was the edge of the frontier, even in 1880. And we went there. We went to the Museum of the Northern Great Plains. If you ever get into the Great Falls area, it's like $12, and there's four museums. But the Museum of the Great Plains is most remarkable because you go there and you see how we settled the country and what it was like. Now, the Northern Plains are different. The Northern Plains, it's the coldest. I lived on the Northern Plains, and, you know, just between Montana, Northern Plains, and the Hudson Bay is a barbed wire fence. That's it. It's the only thing that's in the way, and it's down most of the time. And that northern wind comes down through there. I've been the coldest there, 53 below zero, without the wind chill factor. And these settlers came in about 1880s, 1890s. The government gave them 160 acres. That's a quarter mile by a quarter mile. And that's where we get the whole saying, go out to the North 40, because they're just 40 acres, 40 acres, 40 acres, 40 acres. You put a house in the middle of it. Many places were settled like this. Kansas was settled like this. And so the Northern Great Plains. And they had all these pictures of these people in sod homes. They just cut the sod and built a house. And you have all these people standing in front of this, you know, getting their picture taken maybe near the turn of the century. And you just saw these rugged people in a dirt house eking out a living on the Northern Great Plains. You prayed for rain. If you didn't get rain, you starved. And they were planting wheat, barley. They were running some cows. And these people left back east. I don't know what they left, but they had a dream. And they came to present day northern Montana, and got 160 acres and a whole bunch of hope, and they pioneered the place. And most of them, after a year or two, left. Maybe a neighbor bought the 160 acres for just cents on the acre, or they got buried on that frozen ground in the middle of the winter, some of which they had to wait till it thawed off to bury the dead. And I look across the place now, and there's land holdings, great land holdings, people of great wealth. I think of certain families like the McCrays and the DeBrookers who own vast amounts of land. You know why? Because their grandparents and their great-grandparents toughed it out. They hung with it. They stuck with it, and they persevered, and they got handed something that you can't make anymore, some land and a handful of hope. And then their grandparents handed it to them, and then their daddy handed it to them, and some of these are my friends now who their parents have passed away, and they hold the bag. I think of that museum when I think of reading this scripture. That we've had pioneers of the faith who have gone before us, and they're handing it off to us. And I want to ask you, what you doing with it? Some of you didn't get it from your parents. Maybe a pastor or a friend at work led you to the Lord, but they're handing their faith off. What are we doing with it? As we read this scripture, we must take a close look at our fathers of faith, who at times won the day in victory, and yet others won the day in agony, but they both won. Some had the thrill of victory, and others had the agony of defeat. But there is one thing that matters most, that they were in the battleground of the world living by faith. And God calls them all winners in his economy in this scripture. So let's read it. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 32 through 40. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And I have a semicolon there, and everything changes here. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Lord, thank you so much for this great illustration and this great comfort of how you look at us right now, of what's expected of us. Lord, I thank you for this. And Lord, how am I going to be approved by you? And what's my worth? Oh, Lord, you answer it here, and I thank you. I pray you help us, Lord, to seek your face here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, our faith is much like these pioneers in the scriptures, looking back to our fathers of faith who not only struggled and won, but struggled and lost the day also. It's clear that this life is to be lived by faith or it's to be lost by unbelief. Did you hear that? You can either win the day by faith or you can lose it by unbelief. But that decides the winners and the losers. It comes down to your faith. It does not matter the outcome of your life as long as it's lived by faith in Jesus Christ. We can see that here. God has not called us to win a battle he's already won, but to live for your King Jesus as aliens and pilgrims on this earth. You know, many of those Montana pilgrims, one of those pioneers that came out, they didn't think they were going to strike it rich. They thought their kids would. Well, that takes a lot of faith. That's incredible. And so let's look at this historical narrative of these faithful ones. I believe the author could have gone on forever mentioning everyone and their faith, but he mentions several, and he starts with some of the big ones. We already talked about in Hebrews 11, of Abel and of Noah and of Enoch and Sarah and Abraham, and we come down to Rahab, the harlot. And now he says, man, time's going to fail me if I tell of all these, but I want to mention a few. And he says they did some great things. And the first group is called the judges of Israel. The first one, not being in chronological order, but probably the greatest one, Gideon, who was, by the way, approached hiding in a wine press, thrashing wheat. He was hiding there because he was scared. They were starving to death. And the Midianites had taken over the place. excuse me. It was desperate times. And he's the youngest of a family of about 11 kids. And he's thrashing wheat, hiding in a wine press, when an angel shows up and says, "Mighty warrior." And he's looking around like, "Where? Who are you talking about?" "I'm hiding from the enemy, trying to get a little something to eat." He says, "No, I'm seeing you like God sees you, Gideon. And I'm telling you what, God takes him through some." That day he says, "Kill your father's ox, cut down the Ashereth, the idol worship you have, cut that wood down, and I want you to offer me a sacrifice here. Get rid of these false idols." Almost cost him his life. His dad came to his defense and says, "Well, let the gods take care of him. We don't need to kill him." He went on and he says, "Now I want you, Gideon, God says, I want you to attack the Midianites." He says, "Just to be sure, I'm going to put out a fleece." Remember that? He put a fleece out, a piece of wool. And he says, "I want all the ground to be wet and it dry." And so what happened? So the next morning, he says, "I want all the ground to be dry and it to be wet." And it was. And so he went on, and pretty soon he had an army of 30,000. And he got down to the brook. I went to that brook. And every man that got down and lapped like a dog, he says, "Send them home. They're not ready to go to war." But those that held their sword and did this, I went down there and did that and drank. They said, "You might get giardia." I said, "I don't care. I got to drink from this thing. It's a spring coming out of a mountain." And right over the hills, you could see where Gideon went over to destroy the Midianites. And some of you going to Israel, you're going to see that. And he said they got him down to about, 10,000. And he says, "Hey, anybody else, you scared? Go on home." Man, a bunch of people left. You know, over the hill was 120,000 Midianites. He got down to 300 and took the camp with God's power with a lantern and a trumpet. And he routed the Midianites. They got so confused they killed each other. This is what happened. It says Barak the judge, along with Deborah the judge, conquered Sisera and did not care. He didn't care who got the credit. Deborah said, "Hey, you're going to go. God wants you to go. Go. Go destroy the enemy." He says, "I ain't going without you. Deborah, you got the Lord with you. I don't care who gets the credit. I want you to go with us." And they routed them. They put foreign armies to flight. They became mighty in war. We see Samson. Wow, I'm so glad he's in there. What a mess. Samson, full of the Holy Spirit, a man of great strength. He was to judge the Philistines who had really terrorized the Israelites. And he was so powerful and strong. He pulled the gates of Hebron, okay? And he took them to Mount Hebron. Took the gate. All right, we're talking about a gate that's hundreds and hundreds of pounds and took it up on top of a mountain and dropped it off. He was quick, too. He's able to catch a fox. He was a million-dollar man. I mean, this guy was something else. And he could break chains and all these kind of things. And he's a peculiar example. And they have him in the Hall of Fame of Faith here. It costed him. His disobedience costed him, but he trusted God. And though he was blind at his death, he called on the Lord. And he remembered his calling. And God showed love and grace to him. Even in his weakness, he became strong, as the Bible said. Then there was Jephthah. He was a judge, the son of a harlot. And the dad had relations with a harlot, and Jephthah was born, and then the dad got married and had other kids, and the other kids kicked him out of the home. Said, "You're of another woman, a harlot. Get out of here." And they kicked him out, but he was a mighty man. And the Holy Spirit was on him. Isn't that good news that God just, he blesses everybody that wants to trust him. And they finally came back and said, "Hey, would you help us fight?" He says, "What are you talking about? You kicked me out of the house. Now you want me to come back?" He says, "You rule over us." And he went and he put the foreign armies to flight. He became a ruler in Israel. He made a rash vow. When he came back from war, he says, "Whoever comes out of my tent," it was his only child. His only child, he vowed to the Lord. She never married. It was a rash vow. Then we get to a king. The only king listed in here is David. There was many great kings. I think of Hezekiah, one of my favorite kings. But King David, the only king mentioned, he is an example of faith and courage. Most people in the world today relate to David the most of all the Bible. Faithfulness. He taught us how to repent from the heart. Just thinking, if we didn't have Psalms 32, if we didn't have Psalms 51, I mean, how many times have you fled to these things when you know you're not right with God? And David did this. He was possibly one of the most talented men in all of history. I mean, he could have made a living at anything today. He could have been a writer. He could have been a songwriter. He could have been a musician. He could have been a great leader. He's an administrator. There is an incredible person. He was hated at times, and he was beloved at times. He's an incredible figure. Then there's Samuel the prophet, one of the greatest prophets of all time, from a mother who was full of faith, Hannah. He had a great start. She couldn't have a baby, so she says, "Hey, you give me a son, I'll give him to you." And he did. And Eli raised Samuel up. Not a word that came out of his mouth fell without happening. He is considered one of the greatest prophets of all the Bible. It made reference to others, like Elijah, the prophet. Women received back their dead. He raised a child from the dead. Elijah, an incredible prophet, you know, Mount Carmel, called fire down on the offering, killed 400 priests of Baal that day, and Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you for that," and he took off running like a common man. Incredible. Ran all the way to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and just incredible, you know. He was a guy just like us. He got depressed. He said, "Lord, just let me die out here." And he just went, "Man, just chill out. You need something to eat. You need a sandwich or something. Maybe a little, why don't you take a nap?" And the ravens came and gave him food. And he just said, yeah, just chill out. You know, I like that sometimes. When I get a little stressed out, I need something to eat. That's right in the Bible. Then there's Daniel the prophet. I mean, he shut the mouths of lions. And when we read that, we know what that's talking about. You always think Daniel in the lion's den. You know, he was about 65 years old when he went in the lion's den. He wouldn't stop praying. The king put out this big thing. No one prays no more. Only to me, my God. And Daniel went home, opened the windows, and prayed in front of everybody. And he got turned in by a bunch of jealous leaders. And that night, the king couldn't sleep because he put Daniel in the lion's den. But you know what? Daniel slept. He slept. You know, with all them lions, they call that a cat nap now. Just sat there and slept. God closed the mouths. King came out and said, Daniel, you in there? He goes, oh, king, live forever. I have not sinned against you. And they pulled him up, and all those people that accused him were thrown in. And before they hit the bottom, they were consumed by ravenous lions. Wow, what a winner, huh? And then it said that they quenched the fire. We know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they put up a statue in the middle of the plain and said, you bow to this statue. And these boys went, hey, we're not doing this. And they stood there while everybody was bowing down. That must have been looking wild. Just looking around. I'm not bowing. And then people went, those Jewish boys aren't bowing. And they got pulled in, and man, the king says, now, boys, I like you. I like you a lot. Now, let's just get something squared away. I'm going to give you another chance. You're going to go out there, and when that song starts, and we have this big celebration for this false god, I want you to bow. And know they stood before the king and said, you know, king, we're not doing that. Now, I don't know if the Lord's going to deliver us or if he's not. I don't care what the circumstances. We're not bowing before that statue. Man, it ticked him off. The king got mad, and he gave a big order and said, hey, I want that fire 7 times hotter. I don't know why it's 7. 7's a perfect number, but he said 7. And they heated that thing up. I think they just went for it. I think the guy who said 7 times, okay, how do I get this fire 7 times? Let's just put a bunch of fuel in here and get this thing smoking hot. And they did. It got so hot that the men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up there to throw them in, they died. They perished. The heat was so intense that when you approached it, it killed you, took the life out of you. They probably suffocated first and burned their lungs. And Shadrach, Meshach, tied up, went into there, and they didn't die. In fact, the king got up. I don't know what kind of furnace this was, but he could look into it and he could see that they were not consumed. And he says there's actually 4 in there, and one looks like the Son of God. Now, I don't know what that must have looked like, but it convinced him, Nebuchadnezzar, what it was. Hey, these people didn't go along with the culture. They're people of faith. I read this statement today or this week. Never forget that only dead fish swim with the stream. We're called to swim against the stream. Every happening, great and small, is a parable whereby God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. And everything that's happening in your life. Then in the middle of this verse 35, it changes to those suffering greatly for their faith. Isaiah the prophet, he was sawn in two by his own people with a wooden saw. Great prophet. Elijah the prophet raised the son of this woman, healed Naaman the leper. A great prophet had a very difficult time. They buried him. And a year later, they were getting attacked, and they got too close to his grave, and his bones were exposed, and they threw a dead guy in there with them. And when the dead guy touched the bones of Elijah, he came to life. He did indeed got a double portion of Elijah. There was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. God says, Jeremiah, I want you to preach till the pews are empty. I want you to preach and tell them how bad they've been until they're sick of it because they're not going to listen to you. What a great assignment. And then he would say, I'm not preaching no more. And he said he'd go a few days and there'd be a burning in his stomach and his heart. And he says, I cannot keep my mouth shut. And Jeremiah would be taken to Egypt. And the Jews would get there and they'd start worshiping the Egyptian gods, and he would get after them. And he kept telling everybody there that a virgin was going to give birth to a son, a little baby. It so impressed the Egyptians. Now, this is historical stuff that's not in the Bible. We can read it in other history books. But every year, the Egyptians were so impressed with it that they would get a crib together and they would get a virgin and a baby and lay them together and worship it. The Egyptians would do this. The Jews wouldn't. The Jews got so sick of it that they killed Jeremiah in Egypt. This is difficult stuff. Zechariah would be slain by a wicked king right in the sanctuary. Now, let me ask you something. How do you look at success? Because some of these didn't have any homes. They didn't have a three-bedroom house, two-car garage, 2.5 kids, the whole American dream. They lived in caves. They killed animals for food, and they took the skins and put it on them, and they were destitute because they lived in a culture that would not accept Jesus Christ, the God of our fathers. Now, how do you look at success? Generally, it means we won. We love Gideon's story. But how about the other stories? But Jesus looks at our lives differently. I don't know what circumstances you're in, but I want to ask you, what are you grading yourself? How are you grading yourself? What's giving you approval? What's giving you worth? Well, the first thing I want to say, and I got to run really fast. By faith, we endure all the ups and downs of life. The first thing we need to remember is what's going to get us through that big thing that Joe Taylor said he had to convince people was that faith in Christ will get you through all the ups and downs of this world. By faith from God, it's what brought these men and women of faith through their life. Notice of these pioneers of faith believed in times of great victory and in times of great difficulty, they didn't change. They still believed. They still hung to their faith. There is a statistics out right now. Voice of the Martyrs gives it, a very reputable outfit. They say right now that those in persecuted countries around the world that have come to faith, got baptized in a land of persecution, 90% of them remain faithful. 90%. If you can get someone in the foreign field, in the water, baptized, 90%. Of those living in countries of complete freedom, of religious freedom, of prosperity, much like America or Canada or parts of Europe that have all the liberty to do it, of those that come to faith in Christ and get baptized and profess their faith, only 10% remain. Look at our church and look at our community. Now, we're not the only game in town, but when we start getting numbers down, only 1 in 20 know the Lord in Reno, Nevada and live for Christ. And a bunch of them been baptized. What's the problem? Well, it has to do with testing. It has to do with how you're being tested. Hey, church, Grand Hills Baptist Church, you're being tested today. You know what you're being tested? Not on persecution. We win those. Not on difficult times, not on a president that wants to destroy our religion. No, you're being tested on priorities. Did you hear me? Mark Morton and his congregation is being tested on priorities, because you can have whatever you want. And today, by God's grace, you've picked today to sit in church when most of the community has not. You're being tested on priorities. Oh, church, are you passing the test? Are you going to be, by faith, choose Christ in the land of plenty? Because this is the question of the day. What will you miss church for on a regular basis? We all go on vacation. I get that. I don't want you to make me feel, I don't want you to feel guilty about going on vacation. I'm not talking about that. But let me ask you something. What keeps you from the Lord and his people continually? What keeps you from serving him? If you think about it, it's stuff. It's entertainment. It's all these things. And the average Christian in America today goes to church less than once a month, gives less than 2% of their income, and they think they're okay with God. Because just ask them. They're doing great. And that's not what God's called us to. I'll say this for adversity, might be up here. People seem to be able to stand it. And that's more than I can say about prosperity. We are in more difficult straits at Granite Hills than those in Pakistan that are living for the Lord. Did you know that? That there is going to be more required of us than of them. Malcolm Muddridge said this, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that I truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. We learn more through affliction than anything else. We have a richer life. Now, number two, one day you will be found approved or unapproved, not by your circumstances, but by your faith. Did you see that in this scripture? All of them. In fact, those that lost, God even gave more credit to. As long as you live by faith. Approval ratings are constant today. I mean, no matter what the president or the governor, what's this approval rating? Or we have a vote of confidence is often thrown out there. My chief, when I got hired on the Reno Police Department, Robert Bradshaw, passed away a week ago. In fact, I'm speaking at his funeral here this Tuesday at the convention center. And I remember coming into an agency that was pretty tough. It needed a culture change, and it was in the process when I got in there. And this chief was changing our agency from some pretty difficult times to a more professional outfit. And he got a no-confidence vote in the middle of his being the chief of police by the line officers. They wanted him fired. Because we don't like change. We don't want to change. But you know, Robert Bradshaw, he was more concerned about the approval of what? What was right than of men. And I appreciate him for that. By the time he left, the Reno Police Department was rated in the top five agencies in America by all the reforms that he had done. Church, to live by faith, we must not be concerned about if the world approves of us, but what if Christ approves of us? Where's your approval rating? Where's it coming from? Where are you getting approval? And where are you seeking it? My goodness. I remember going on a hunting trip with a buddy of mine from the police department, and he consistently one night just said, come on, Mark, have a drink. As if that would just make everything okay. And I could tell he was so demanding, it was actually ridiculous how demanding he was. And it was just one of those things I took a stance on. I'm not going to drink alcohol. I know where it led. It's destroyed parts of my family. And he just kept pushing me. And I finally said, buddy, I don't drink. Well, would you do it for me? I said, no. I live for Jesus. I don't live for you. We never went hunting again. That was it. You see, where you want to find your approval? Rick Warren was on CNN with Piers Morgan. And he said, Piers Morgan said, hey, Rick, do you ever see yourself changing your mind one day about the homosexual situation in America? He says, I can't see myself changing my mind. Well, Piers Morgan says, you know, you're going to offend a lot of people by saying that. He says, you know what? This is Rick Warren. He says, Piers, I'm more concerned about offending Jesus than you, Piers Morgan. Is that how you are? Where are you getting your approval? Because right here it says, in verse 39, and all these having gained approval through their faith. Do you know that living by faith, you can be approved of God? Hey, thirdly, our worth is found in our faith in Christ, not in the world. Where are you finding your worth? Because it says right here in verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy. Our faith is so wrapped up in our worth as a person in God's eyes that God makes an incredible statement here. He says that those that live by faith, this earth is not worthy of your presence, this world. That's a big statement. God is so much impressed with a man of faith or a woman that he says that they deserve better than the world can give. Hey, let me tell you a problem I see all the time talking to people in our church, out of our church. We finally get down to some problems. You know what that is? It's their worth. They just feel like being a Christian, they just never add up. They just never add up. That God has got such a high standard and all this stuff. Man, have you read the lives of these people we're talking about? Samson made it. Holy cow, what a loser. How many times did he blow it? I mean, he blew it a lot. Abraham, we had a study, this men's meeting, Jared did a great job on Abraham. I'm telling you, man, he blew it so many times. But he was faithful. He believed the promises of God. This is going to win the day. God has not called you to perfection. He's called you to a perfect God. And you're going to blow it, and you're going to have to get back up on your feet, and you're going to have to say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust him. And this is going to be a priority in my life. And my worth is not wrapped up in what this world thinks I'm worth. It's wrapped up in what God thinks I'm worth. And with that, you can live in a hole in the ground with sheepskin on you. You can do that. Your worth. And Jesus is not asking you to win a world or destroy the enemy or turn a trick for all mankind. He's asking you to live by faith. That's what he's asking you to do. And your area of influence, and wherever that takes you, that's up to God. Do you struggle with your worth? All of us do. What have I done for God, or for my family, or for fellow man? Every time you ask that, it'll always leave you empty. Because when we look at our life, really, what have we done? We get depressed. That's not the currency that God works on. He works on, are you faithful? I got to close here. I'm way over time. Lastly, God has provided something better for those that have faith in him. Do you see that? Because God has provided something better for us. Is that like the biggest understatement ever? Better? This chapter ends with a statement that should stop you in your tracks. If this world is not worthy of a person who is living by faith in the Lord Jesus, then what world is worth? Well, we know that world. You know, the beginning of living by faith understands that we're nothing unless we are in Christ. To have Jesus is to have everything. And I know when we say that, what's better, we know that's heaven. Heaven, and it's wonderful. I'm glad. My hope is anchored in the hope of heaven and seeing Jesus face to face in faith. That's what keeps me going many, many days. But you know what? It's also a better life here. Because I used to be caught up in sin's dread sway. I've been caught up and went, what's going on in my life? My life stinks because I wasn't obeying the Lord. And let me tell you something. Life is so sweet with Jesus. He not only wants you to have a better life in heaven, he wants you to have one now. And that comes through confession. We come to Christ through confession. And we change our allegiance. And we stop looking for the approval of this world and the worth in this world, but that in Jesus Christ. And confession is a powerful thing. I read this article this week. A Prussian king, Frederick the Great, was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence, except for one man who remained silent. Frederick called to him, "Why are you here?" "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," was the reply. "And are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." That's how Jesus looks at you. Will you confess? Jesus, everybody else thinks they're okay, but we know better. We need Jesus.